We want to read the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read from the commencement of the chapter and read down to verse 28. This is a great chapter on the resurrection, both the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of believers. And you can look out for the reference and the connection with the harvest. That's what we're thinking about, the concept of the harvest and how the Word of God uses this concept. And in this chapter, it's tied in with this great subject of resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, and by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, when he raised not up, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, and all authority and power. For he must reign, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Amen. We'll end there at verse 28. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word to all. There's two verses that we want to pick up on here this morning. Verse 20 and verse 23 that tie in with this theme that we are pursuing at present, the harvest of the Scripture and how this concept is used. Verse 20 reads, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." And then verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." And you'll see reference made there to the first fruits, and that brings us to think about the harvest. Let's take a moment and bow in prayer. We need the Lord's help and blessing. Let's ask him for that. Father in heaven, we do come again around the Word of God this Sabbath day, and we're asking thee, Lord, for thy blessing and help. And any profit that we will receive, it will come through the ministry of thy Spirit, taking the things of God and applying them to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. We thank Thee that He has been sent forth into the world. He can come today and minister now to our hearts as we are gathered here. And we pray that Thou would take Thy word, O Lord, and make it profitable to us. Make it to live in our hearing. Grant me help, I pray. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to preach. Give me words from Thyself, Lord, and take away anything that is not of Thee. And we pray that Thy name will be glorified, and our own hearts encouraged today, and challenged too. And we pray that we might know we've met with Thee. Bless us, we ask of Thee now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the sixth out of the seven different ways in which the Scripture uses the concept of the harvest. We started out thinking about the physical harvest. That's the most obvious one, and everything else is built upon that. Then there's the carnal harvest over in Galatians 6, where it speaks there about sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption. In that same portion, there's the spiritual harvest, sowing to the Spirit and reaping life everlasting. We thought about the harvest of opportunities, where the Saviour spoke to the disciples. Say not, there's 4 months and then cometh harvest. Lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they're already white unto harvest. And He was exhorting them not to be taken up with earthly things, temporal things, because they were at that very moment focused on eating and taking food, where He said there's a golden opportunity here to see souls won for Christ. And the very context of that statement was men coming out of the city towards the Saviour at the well, wanting to hear of the gospel, wanting to meet Him as the Messiah. And He was exhorting His disciples to seize opportunities, and you and I are to do the same. Then last time we thought about the concept of the harvest of Christian service. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And what encouragement there is there. There will yet be a harvest of labour. Now that brings us then to this one. As I say, it is the sixth one. It has to do with the subject of the resurrection. Both the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is mentioned here in these verses, and also the resurrection of the believer is brought in here as well, because this is a connection with the first fruits. Now that reference there in these two verses, verse 20 and 23, to the first fruits, will take us back to the Old Testament. And it will take us back particularly to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you think about those, well, there were seven feasts. That number seven keeps cropping up quite often in the Scriptures, as we know. It's the perfect and complete number. And there were the seven feasts. The year started off with the Feast of the Passover, and then the next day started the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during the Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted for 7 days. But during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they also had the Feast of First Fruits. And if you go back to Leviticus 23 for a moment, I think it would be profitable that we just took a moment and read this portion, because what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 here about the resurrection and connecting it with the harvest is built upon this thought here of the Feast of First Fruits. And I'm saying it took place during that week of unleavened bread. And we're going to think exactly when that happened through the course of what we want to say this morning. But let's just read a few verses here to refresh our memories about this Feast of First Fruits. Leviticus 23 and verse 9. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And I ask you just to keep that statement in mind. We'll be coming back to it in a little time. Verse 12, and ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. We'll end there. And that's just a little summary. It's mentioned other places as well in the Old Testament. But there's a summary of what took place in this feast of first fruits. During that week of the unleavened bread, they would go out into the field and they would reap one sheaf. And they would bring that sheaf in and they would wave it before the Lord. And it became known as the first fruits and the sheaf of the first fruits and the feast of first fruits. Now we know that in all of these feasts Christ is set forth in some particular way. Is it not interesting there, we read verse 13 particularly, because in verse 13 there is the bread and the wine that is mentioned. And as we know, when we get over into New Testament times, those are the two emblems that Christ would have us to use to remember his death. And they are found here in these feasts. And verse 13 there mentions that without going back over that verse. But there is there this reference to the first fruits. And this act, during this week of unleavened bread, this act of going out into the field and reaping one, cutting with the sickle one sheaf and bringing it in, that signaled the commencement of the harvest time in Israel. It started off with the barley harvest, then it followed on with the wheat harvest, and then finally it would have brought them through until the harvest from the vines. The harvest didn't all come in one time. You can imagine that, even in a practical sense, how they couldn't possibly do that because there was so much manual work and labour that was put into it. So it had to be spread out over a period of time. And if you go back to the book of Ruth and think there about how Ruth and Naomi came at barley time, the interesting thing, Ruth and Naomi came back to Bethlehem at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They came back on the Feast of First Fruits, this very day when the harvest was commencing among the Israelites. Because it tells you at the end of chapter 1 about Naomi and Ruth returning, and that it was at the beginning of barley harvest. Well, that was the very first part of the harvest that started off. The wheat harvest didn't come to 7 weeks later. The wheat harvest came at the time of Pentecost. 7 weeks later. Then, after another period of time, when the wheat had all been reaped in and gathered in, then the vines would be ready to harvest, and they would go back out again to where the vines were planted and harvest the grapes. So the harvest was spread out over a period of time. But right at the very commencement of this time, there was this offering of the waving of the sheaf, the first sheaf of the barley that was cut down and brought into the house of God, and it was waved before the Lord. That's what Paul is referring to here now in 1 Corinthians 15 when he comes here to speak about this subject of the resurrection. And if I can just set a couple of thoughts here before you to keep in mind as we come to consider what Paul has to do. You see, the waving of that sheaf was an acknowledgement of God's goodness. The acknowledgement that he had given the early and the latter rain, that he had blessed the growth, and that they had indeed come to another harvest time in Israel, and again God had fulfilled his promise and kept his word. So the waving of the sheaf was an acknowledgement of the goodness of God in that regard. The waving of the sheaf of first fruits was also the pledge of the fuller harvest that was to come. This was done right at the beginning. The barley harvest, then the wheat harvest, then the harvest from the vines, that was all to come. But that waving of the sheaf was a pledge that the fuller harvest was to come, that God indeed had brought harvest time again and that he had blessed, and that as the weeks and months would go by, there would be the reaping in of the rest of the harvest that was out there growing in the fields. The sheaf of first fruits represented that the rest would follow. In a sense, it sanctified it. Go back to Romans 11 for a moment and just notice how this phrase and concept is here used about the first fruits. Romans 11 and verse 16. And it's speaking here about, you know, what comes first from a tree, how indicates the character and the flavour of everything that is going to follow. Romans 11 verse 16, it says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the roots be holy, so are the branches." So there's the thought here of whatever the character of the first fruits is, that's going to be the character of all that comes on behind. And Paul is here using that concept of the first fruits here and talking about Israel, the Jews and the Gentiles being one body in Christ. And as the roots are holy, so will all the branches be holy eventually as well. So there's those thoughts to keep in mind as we come now to 1 Corinthians 15 here. And notice how Paul uses this concept of the harvest. And building on what is taught to us there in the Old Testament about the feast of first fruits. The first thing I want you to notice here is that the risen Christ is here called the first fruits. It's obvious, but we want to think about this for a moment. You see, the first fruits represent the risen Christ as they were the first to spring out of the earth, as it were. And they were reaped in and gathered in and offered to the Lord. They were the first. And that is the sense in which Christ here is the first fruits. He's described in these verses as the first fruits of them that slept in verse 20. The first fruits of them that slept. Now, Christ was not the first to rise physically from the grave, in a certain sense. There were others that were raised before him. If you go back right into Old Testament times, there was the widow's son in Elijah's day. There was the Shunammite's son in Elisha's day. There was the man who was put into the same grave that Elisha's body was in, and he rose from the dead and walk back home into the city, over into the New Testament. There's Jairus' daughter, there's the widow of Nain's son, there's Lazarus. There's all of these individuals who were raised physically from the dead. But Christ's resurrection was different. And that's why he can rightly be called the first fruit, because he was the first to rise in a certain way. First of all, he was the first to rise by his own power. All of those other individuals there that we have briefly mentioned were not raised by their own power. They were raised by a different power. They were raised by divine power. But Christ was God, and he was raised by his own power. He said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. He was raised by his own power. And in that sense, he is the first fruits of them that slept. He's also particularly, and this is what Paul is speaking about here, he's also the first fruits in the sense he's the first to rise with a glorified body that will never taste death again. You see, again, all of those individuals that we mentioned back in Old Testament times, those individuals that were raised, those three in the New Testament, they all subsequently died again. They all subsequently tasted of death once more. But Jesus Christ, in being raised from the grave, was raised with a glorified body that would never, never taste of death again. He was raised immortal. He was raised with a glorious body, it tells us. So again, in that sense, Christ indeed is the first fruits of them that slept. He was raised never to die again. His body would never see corruption, unlike all of those other individuals that died in either Old Testament times or prior to the death of Christ. They all tasted death once more. And one final thought with regards to Christ and his rising. He rose from the dead and ascended bodily into heaven. He rose from the dead. Now, there were others that ascended into heaven when you think of Enoch and Elijah, but they didn't rise from the dead. Those two men did not die. Jesus Christ is here described in verse 20 as the first fruits of them that slept. Elijah and Enoch never slept. They never died, as we know in the scriptures. They went directly to heaven. But Christ is the first to die and go down into the grave and come forth from the grave and enter bodily into heaven. And in that sense, he is most certainly the first fruits of them that slept. And in that sense, he is the representative of his people. Now remember the principle that comes there with the first fruits, that the first fruits represents the rest of the harvest. It's like the pledge of what's going to follow on. The fact that they were able to go out into the field and reap the first sheaf in is testimony that God has kept his promise, that the early and the latter rain has come, the harvest is growing, there's something to be reaped in the field, and over the coming months there was going to be the ingathering of the harvest. The sheaf, the first sheaf, was the pledge of what was to follow. And in that sense, Jesus Christ is indeed the first fruits of them that slept. He's the pledge, you see, of what will come on behind. His resurrection is testimony to the reality of our resurrection. For all those who belong to Christ, all those who die in Christ, all those who are saved in this world from the beginning of time to the end of time, and who will die before Christ returns, and they lie in the grave, their resurrection is sure and certain. Because Christ has been raised from the grave. That's the reason why their resurrection is sure. Christ has been raised from the grave as the first fruits. And we too then will be raised. You see, he sanctified death for those who know him as Savior. He removed the sting of death. He removed the victory of the grave. He took away from us the prospect of eternal corruption. Now, when the body lies in the grave, we know that it corrupts and goes back to the dust from whence it came. But the pledge of Christ, the fact that he come forth out of the grave and has risen bodily and has entered into heaven, that's the pledge, that's the guarantee that we are going to come forth out of the grave. And even though we may be buried and our bodies see corruption, the Lord is going to raise it. He's going to raise the body of his people incorruptible. So his resurrection is the pledge, is the guarantee of our resurrection. Turn over to John 14 and verse 19 there, and notice how the Saviour himself makes this connection. John 14, verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, we can take that in the spiritual sense of new life coming to a dead sinner when they're converted, but let's take it in the ultimate sense as well of the resurrection. Because he lives, this is even before he dies. He says, I'm going to live again, and because I live, you're going to live also. You're going to be raised spiritually and have new spiritual life and in conversion and regeneration. But you're also going to be raised physically. Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled this as to the very timing of the offering of first fruits. If you go back there, I asked you to notice Leviticus 23 and verse 11, when this first fruits was offered, this feast of first fruits and the sheaf was waved before the Lord. And go back there to Leviticus 23 verse 11. And it says, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Verse 11. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now that means that according to New Testament, Old Testament times as well, the priest waved it on the first day of the week. He did it on the day after the Sabbath. The Old Testament Sabbath was the seventh day, marking the end of creation. So he was to do it the day after the Old Testament Sabbath, so he did it on the first day of the week. And as we know, Christ was raised the first day of the week. So Christ fulfilled this type of the first fruits and the truth that is here in his own resurrection from the dead. When he came forth from the grave, he was indeed the first fruits on the very day. On the very day that the priest would have been waving that sheaf in the temple in Jerusalem at the time when Christ was here on earth. On that very day that the priest was going to wave the sheaf, Christ rose, had already risen, for he rose early in the morning, as we know. But the Saviour fulfilled this type. So he is indeed the first fruits, as Paul gives him this title here in verse 15. Now the second thing I want you to consider here is that Christ's redeemed people are part of the fuller harvest. Again, this is what Paul is seeking to tie in here, because he's connecting Christ's resurrection and the believer's resurrection, and he's joining the two of them together. And the argument that he's making is, well, if Christ is not risen, we cannot be raised. If Christ is risen from the dead, then we will most certainly be raised from the dead. He's making this connection. But in the concept here of this harvest that we are particularly thinking about, it brings us then to consider this point, that the redeemed people, all those who are saved and belong to Christ, are part of this fuller harvest. The first fruit was only part of the harvest. It was only the first part, the token of it, the pledge of it. It was an important part of it. But as to quantity, the greater harvest was still to follow. Because as I've already said, when the sheaf was reaped and taken in and waved before the Lord, that was just the start of the barley harvest. And then it had to be gathered. And then 7 weeks later at Pentecost was the time when the wheat harvest started. And again, that went for a number of weeks. Then finally, 6 months later, at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, all of the harvest, the vine harvest, had then been gathered in. And they had the Feast of the Tabernacles on the 14th day of the 7th month, when they rejoiced that all the harvest was gathered in. So this gathering of the harvest was over a period of six months. From the time of the Passover to the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Passover was in the first month, and the Feast of Tabernacles was in the seventh month. So there's a period of 6 months there, over which harvest time was taking place. So this first fruits represents Christ as the pledge. But then it also bears witness, there's this fuller harvest that is going to come on behind. And that brings in all of the redeemed. All of the redeemed. Now the first fruits are of the same kind as the fuller harvest. That's a law of the harvest, and we've also noticed in Romans 11 there, we considered verse 16, where Paul brings in that same thought. It has to be the same according to Cain. Now, how did Christ rise? Well, as we said, he was raised bodily. He was raised gloriously. He is a glorious body upon his resurrection. He was raised immortal, never to die again. You see, the resurrection of the believer is going to be according to Cain. The law of the harvest dictates that what is sown and what will be reaped and what comes forth in the first fruit will be the same as what immediately follows on behind. And as Christ was raised, so believers are going to be raised. They're going to be raised with a glorious body. They're going to be raised with an incorruptible body. They're going to be raised with an immortal body. Christ is not the first fruits of the tares and the chaff, the thorns and the briars. He's the first fruits of his people. He's the first fruits of his people only. Those who are the fruits of his death, the fruits of his grace, those that have the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of righteousness about them, that's who will be raised. It's those that know him. It's those who are saved. It's those who belong to him. Only those that belong to him will ever experience this resurrection and benefit from what he has done. Now, this fuller harvest was prophesied in the Old Testament and foreshadowed by Christ at the time of his own resurrection. If I can take you to one verse, Isaiah 26, at least one verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 26 and verse 19. And that verse reads, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise." Isaiah 26, verse 19. "My dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise." Now the context there is the Lord speaking. It's the Lord that is doing the speaking. So my dead body is a reference to the Lord speaking. And there's foreshadowing the incarnation, for as we know, God does not have a physical body. But there's the foreshadowing of the Son of God taking on a human nature, as he did at Bethlehem in his incarnation, and that body dying. But then as that body is brought back to life again, it's going to bring life to others. And the Lord here says, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise." And in that verse, Isaiah 26, 19, there is this foreshadowing of the resurrection. And the connection as well that there is between Christ being raised and the fuller harvest coming on behind. He's going to be raised. And then all who know him, all who belong to him, must as well be raised from the dead. Because they are part of this fuller harvest. But I want you then to turn to Matthew 27. Because there's a very interesting and unique event that took place at Christ's death. That has a bearing here upon this thought of the first fruits. Matthew 27, verse 50, tells us how Christ cried with a loud voice and he yielded up the ghost. And at that very time, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks were rent. So there was this massive earthquake, as we know the other scriptures testify to this as well. At the very time when Christ died, as he gave up the ghost, the veil in the temple is rent, and there is this massive earthquake that takes place. Look at verse 52 and 53. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Now those two verses bring together a whole lot of detail that happened over a period of time. These graves were opened at the time of Christ's death, at the time of this great earthquake that happened when he gave up the ghost and the veil in the temple was rent in two. At that time there was this great earthquake and it opened up the graves. It exposed the dead bodies of saints. Those dead bodies lay in those open graves for all of the time that Christ lay in the tomb over the course of those days. The Friday, the Saturday, into what we know as a Sunday morning. Those graves were opened and those bodies were exposed and they lay in their graves over that period of time. But this portion also tells us, Matthew 27 and verse 52, that many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. So they lay in those open, exposed graves for a period of time. And then when Christ was raised out of the tomb, these saints, these bodies were raised. wondrously, miraculously. And it tells us that they entered into Jerusalem and appeared unto many. So they went into Jerusalem and they testified. They spoke to people in Jerusalem. Now what is this all about? Well, it certainly illustrates the reality of Christ's resurrection. But does it not also feed into this thought about the first fruits? It's as if the Lord himself was offering the first fruits. Remember, he's the great priest. He's our great high priest. All of those Old Testament priests were only pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the great high priest, as we know him to be in the scriptures. Well, our great high priest offered his own sheaf, as it were, of first fruits. As the priest, he took these saints that rose at that time and he raised them from the grave. They went into Jerusalem and he took them on to heaven. He took them on with him to heaven and he presented them as the first fruits of all the harvest that is to follow. This is what's going to happen with every saint. The grave is going to open. Christ, by his power, is going to bring up believers out of the grave. They are going to have a body like unto his, glorious, incorruptible, entering into the presence of God. Christ, the great high priest, offered his own sheaf of first fruits. And this is part of the reason why this incident is recorded here. This is the pledge. This is Christ showing. This is what's going to happen to all the saints. It just happened to a specific number of them at this time. Not them all. Not all the saints that had died in Old Testament times were here raised at this particular time. It's just a number of them. It's those graves around those mountains in Jerusalem, Mount Calvary, where Christ was buried, in the mountains that were rent and twain at that earthquake that happened at his death. It's only those graves. It wasn't all the graves of all the saints, wherever they were buried, throughout the land of Israel or anywhere else. All the Old Testament saints. It was only some. It was only some of them that were raised. Just those graves that were exposed at the time of Christ's death with the earthquake. They are the ones that are then raised when he come forth out of the tomb himself. And they enter into the city. So Christ, as our great high priest, has offered his own sheaf of first fruits. And Christian, this is the pledge of what's going to happen to all believers. Eventually, every saint who dies in Christ before he returns, this is what will happen. They will come forth bodily out of the grave. And Paul is making this great argument. I know we're not looking at the rest of 1 Corinthians 15 very much at all this morning. But this whole chapter is about this resurrection. You go down to the end of this chapter, this portion that we know so well. It's often read at times of funerals when believers die, where Paul says, I show you a mystery, how we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And there he speaks about that, the victory that the body is going to have over the grave. So all of the redeemed are part of this fuller harvest that is connected with Christ, the first fruits. The last thing I want you to notice here, out of these two verses that I've drawn to your attention, is the order of this harvest. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23, and you'll notice those words there, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. There is an order. Now, I've already mentioned a number of times about the order that there is to the physical harvest in Israel. First of all, the barley harvest, then the wheat harvest, then the vine harvest, over a period of 6 months, from the time of the Passover right through to the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, when the harvest was all gathered in and they had that great celebration, the joy of harvest home. So there's the harvest spread over a period of time. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:23, Paul picks up on that thought as well. And he's talking here about a harvest, an order that is to be followed. And he gives us the order here in verse 23 and also into verse 24 as well. The order is, first of all, Christ, the first fruit. Well, we've been thinking about that. First of all, Christ. 2,000 years ago, that has happened when he rose from the dead. Almost 2,000 years ago. And he's the pledge that others will rise. Then the verse goes on, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So at his second coming, this is when this bringing out of the grave is going to happen. All those that have died in Christ are going to be raised, and it's going to take place at his coming. So we're told exactly when it's going to happen. It's going to be at his coming. Without turning up the verse, again, it's a well-known portion, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where it talks about the dead in Christ shall rise first. And what I want to emphasize here is that there is a resurrection of the just, and there is a resurrection of the unjust. And the point for us to consider this morning is, well, which resurrection am I going to be in? Am I going to be among the just? Am I going to be those raised because I'm in union with Christ and He is my Savior and I'm going to benefit from His death? Or am I going to be raised in the resurrection of the unjust? Because as we know, all will come forth from the grave. Both those who are saved and those who are unsaved, all will eventually come out of the grave and stand before God. But there is an order to be observed in the Scriptures. As 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's a resurrection first. Revelation 20, 5 and 6 talks about the first resurrection. That phrase is found there as well. It's a referring to those who are going to come out of the grave first. The dead in Christ will rise first. There is an order to be observed. All men and women are going to be raised, but some are going to be raised in the resurrection of the just, summon the resurrection of the unjust. Maybe we should turn back to Luke 14 and just notice those terms that are here. Luke chapter 14 and verse 14. It says, "And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." The resurrection of the just. Now there's a general resurrection in the sense that all will be raised. The word general just means all. There's no reference to time. When we use the term general resurrection, we're referring to the fact all will be raised. But there is an order. There is an order that will be followed. Though all will be raised, yet they will be raised in a different order. Christ, the first fruits, he's raised from the dead almost 2,000 years ago. Then at his coming, there will be those who have died in Christ, those who belong to him, those who are his, those who are going to be this fuller harvest that have partaken of his grace and his work. They're going to be raised at his coming. This will be the first resurrection. This will be the resurrection of the just. There will be, subsequent to that, a resurrection of the unjust. Now, there's those who believe that will take place a short time afterwards. There's others who believe that it will take place 1,000 years later, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. But whether you believe it will take place a short period of time after the coming of Christ, or at the end of 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, the point is that there will be a general resurrection of all, but there will be an order in which that resurrection will take place. There is Christ, the first fruits. There are those that are Christ that is coming. And then after that, there will be the resurrection of the unjust. There will be the resurrection of the unjust. I happen to believe that it'll be the unjust will be raised at the end of 1,000 years. Because if you look there at 1 Corinthians 15, just where we are, I think this portion indicates that. Because if you read into the next verse, 1 Corinthians 15:23, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end. Then cometh the end. The end and his coming are two different things. That word then, it's a little Greek preposition. And the 15 times that it is used in the Bible always indicates consecutive events, not events that happen all at the one time. In fact, if you go back to the earlier verses of this chapter where we were reading this morning, 5 and 7, where it lists in order the people who saw the risen Christ, verse 5 it says, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles." Now, that list there in those verses don't indicate this all happened at one time. This was all spread out over a period of time, when different individuals saw the risen Christ. And then another time later, someone else saw a risen Christ, 500 of them. In fact, there was a week that was between some of these appearances, because Christ appeared to some of the apostles on the night of his resurrection, and then, as we know, a week later he appeared again when Thomas was there. So it was spread out over a period of time. And there's this little word that's translated then in our English Bible, but it's a Greek preposition that appears 15 times in the New Testament, and every time it talks about consecutive order, one thing coming along after another. So when we come down then to verse 23, where it says, "Afterwards they that are Christ that is coming," this is the resurrection of the just. And then verse 24 says, then cometh the end. Consecutively, after a period of time, then cometh the end. But whatever our view of that is, the point to notice is this difference in the order. And whether it's Luke 15 or Revelation 20, the Bible highlights the blessing of partaking in that resurrection of the just. That's what the Bible highlights. The blessing that belongs to those who partake in the resurrection of the just. There's no blessing in being among the unsaved who are resurrected to face God as their judge. But there is blessing. Luke 14, verse 14, that we've already turned it up there and read. It talks about being recompensed at the resurrection of the just. You might never be recompensed in this life, but you'll be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. But that cannot be said of those who die out of Christ, who are unsaved. Well, there's no blessing there. You see, Revelation 26 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. There's the blessing. There's a coming up out of the grave, never to see corruption, never to see judgment, never to be separated from God. We've mentioned numerous times that the concept of death in the Bible is separation, not ceasing to exist. The Bible talks about death as a separation. The second death is separation from God for all eternity. Having tasted of physical death and the separating of the soul and body, those who die out of Christ will taste of the second death, which is separation from God for all of eternity. The blessing of being in the first resurrection is that you do not ever have to face that prospect of the second death, the separation from God. No, the Christian is raised to be with God for all eternity, to enter into his presence, to be with him for all eternity. Now may we be those that look for that resurrection of the just and partake of it and enjoy the benefits of it because we know Christ as Savior. May the Lord bless his word today. We'll bow together in prayer.